Talking about Babylon in the Bible, or biblical Babylon, what Babylon means and why it's important. It's kind of related to what we're doing on Friday nights, where we're talking about Israel, but these are standalone messages, so you don't have to like be paying attention to all this stuff to hear what the Lord is saying in it. I disagree with what Lonnie just prayed, that we would hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, even from a weak vessel like me. So I'll just add a little bit more to what Lonnie prayed. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would help us to listen for things that we haven't heard before, that we don't know. Would you open our hearts right now to hear from you new things as we can bear them? I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you were sent by Jesus to remind us of what he said and then to take us into new things as we can bear them. So I'm asking in this room right now, just any anxiety, I bind it in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we thank you for peace. I bind doubt in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for faith. I bind impatience in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for patience. Thank you, Lord, that we can receive from one another and bring it to you and help, let you help us sort it out, that we don't have to get anxious if we hear something we haven't heard before. We can just bring it to you. It's good conversation material. So, Lord, I'm just asking, that'd be the fruit of today, is a lot of conversation with you. That's why we're here, Lord. Thank you for this house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have some friends that have never met me before, so I'll just give you my credentials right now so you can know how much you should listen to what I say. I'm a geologist. That's my day job. I'm a geologist. That's the only credentials he wants me to tell you right now. Okay, so the flesh wars against the spirit, item one. Proverbs 6, 12 to 19. Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you're saying. This is a really important passage because it tells us something that God hates. You want to know. You want to hate what God hates. You want to love what God loves. You want to hate what he hates. There's six things, even seven, it says just before this. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These are six things. Seven are abomination. Been asking the Lord all morning about that, because he took me to this passage this morning. He said, I want you to start right here. And I'm like, why does it say there's six things you hate and seven that are abomination? Is it like the writer of Proverbs being like, wait, seven? Or is there more to it? A proud look. He hates a proud look. They're abomination to him. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift running into evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, sowing discord among the brethren, that should be a hint to us that this is a warning or wisdom. I mean, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It's wisdom to hear this and not think of everybody else. It's wisdom to hear this and think of yourself. Like, do I do these things? When do I do them? What is the situation that provokes me to do these things? We all do them. Otherwise, he wouldn't put it in the Bible, a warning to believers. So when you see one who sows discord among the brethren, you should take that as a hint that it's written to God's people. It's people that hang out with the brethren. Like, this is a warning to us. This isn't like, oh, all those unsaved people do this. No, this is wisdom to people that want the wisdom of God. People that don't want the wisdom of God, he's not talking to them about this. He's talking to us about this, okay? So wicked, the word translated wicked there is H205. H means it's a Hebrew word, it's aven. To exert oneself in vain, that's what that means. To pant, that's the literal translation is to pant, like to work yourself into a panting or striving. To come to naught, and we all know the word naughty. Did you know naughty was actually about emptiness, like coming to naught? That's the root of naughty. Like, we might think, yeah, it's just somebody doing something bad, which it is, but the fruit of it is nothing. It's coming to naught. You see that? Evil, mischief, false, idle, vain, vanity. That's what wicked means. Wicked means wasting your time. Wicked means striving to do things that you're not supposed to do. It means operating in vanity. And a whole multitude of death and destruction comes to the earth from simply trying to do things you're not supposed to do. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. It broke the entire creation. So that's what wicked means. Evil, ra, H7451, another Hebrew word. Adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress, harm, heavy. That's what the word evil means. Now, evil, it's not, evil is the absence of God's leadership and power. I think it's tempting to think evil is like this force opposite to the goodness of God, this equal and opposite force, but it's not. It's actually the absence of God's leadership. It's the absence of God's goodness. It's like cold is the absence of heat. It's nothing in and of itself. It's just the absence of heat. Darkness is the absence of light. It's a vacancy. It's empty. That's what evil is. Evil is the absence of God's leadership. Okay, now wickedness, it produces evil. Satan has no original ideas, no original thought. He's corrupt. He's created, so he can't. His mind, it doesn't work without God's help because he's created, just like yours. Yours doesn't work without God doing something. Have you ever met somebody in a vegetative state? Like, you know, like you can't make your brain work just because you're alive. It actually requires something from God. Now, God, right now, he's lifting his hand of restraint, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. The restrainer is lifting his hand, and we literally see wickedness and evil increasing because God is lifting his hand from the thoughts of men's minds right now. You want to be a person that's like, God, put your hand of restraint on the way that I think. Put your hand of restraint on what I feel, the emotions I feel. Don't be lazy with your emotions in this season. That's wicked. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You want the Holy Spirit's emotions to inform yours. Holy Spirit, what are you feeling impatient? No, I want to feel patient. You feeling angry? Well, maybe. Are you letting your anger lead you to sin? No. Okay, I want that self-control. You see what I'm saying? You want the Holy Spirit's emotions right now. You do not want to be lazy with your emotions. So Satan, this should blow your mind just a little bit. He wants to be benevolent, but from self-centered leadership. He actually wants to be like God. So we might think, you know, he's like the cartoon character with the pitchfork and the, you know, the all the flames around him. And he's just like, you know, putting his hands together and thinking of evil thoughts to do. That's not what the Bible describes Satan as being like. Satan wants to be God. If he could do good, he would. He just can't. He cannot because he's full of deceit because he rejected the leadership of the one who made him. But he wants to be the one who made him. He wants to be God. He wants to bring goodness and love and perfection to the earth, but he can't. He can't. So all of his striving, what it produces is the exact opposite: death, destruction, indifference, hatred. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He knew what God was like. He was made in perfection. He was the cherub who covers, according to Ezekiel. Like, he knew what God was like. He wants to be like God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That's the irony of the whole thing. Wanting to be like God is not the qualification for being a Christian or a follower of Jesus. Wanting to be good is not the qualification. Obeying the leadership of the Holy Spirit that Jesus paid for you to have inside of you, that's the qualification. That's what produces the fruit of the Spirit. Just wanting to and striving is wicked. Gritting your teeth and trying to do what only God can do, that's wicked. That brings pain. That brings destruction. It brings destruction to families. It brings destruction to communities. Because there's one hope, and this is the one hope, that the Holy Spirit can lead us out of the mess that we're in. That's the one hope. That's what Jesus paid for on the cross, was leadership, government, the government of Jesus to come back to the earth. And he's actually looking for us to agree that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. All of our seeing what he could do, and then saying, okay, it's in the Bible, it's going to happen. We'll do it for you. That's wicked. We see what he could do. We see man can't. We humble ourselves and we say, come, fellowship with me. Talk to my heart about where I don't let the kingdom come through me. Change the leadership structure of my heart. Change my emotions. Change my thoughts. Change my will. Because the kingdom is coming from the inside out. This is what it says in Luke 17. says the kingdom's not coming as in a way as to be seen, for the kingdom is within you. So if right now, if you're like, I just want to see Jesus manifest his kingdom out there, he'd be like, let's start where it's coming from, inside of you, inside of you. If you're just hoping for it to come from out there, we'll get together. If we could just get some unity in this place and help God do the things that he wants to do, that's Babylon. That is the end time Babylon. That's what it is. And what he's looking for is for us to yield and say, we could never get together and do what you want. We have to hear you. Let you bring us to you, and then we'll find ourselves together with you and everybody else who wants to be with you. You see what I'm saying? It's a different kind of unity than the unity of Babylon. So this passage from Isaiah 14, if you look in Isaiah 14, it's a reference to the king of Babylon, which is Satan. Lucifer is the king of Babylon. So when you read about Babylon in Revelation 17, Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 50, 51, Revelation 18, you're really reading about people who are following Satan. Like they want the goodness to come to the earth, just like Satan does. Like Satan wants to be good. He wants his kingdom to work. He's got a stolen kingdom right now. If it would work, that'd be great. That's why he's like, Jesus, worship me. I'll give it all to you. I just want it to work. But Jesus said, no, only worship the Father. The Father is the only one who, in truth, can make it work because he made it. It's his. It belongs to him. That's stolen. You don't want to try and steal realities that Jesus is going to fulfill right out of his hand. That's why he went to the cross. It'd be like putting salt in the wound. All those who agree or cooperate with the unity of Babylon, they agree and cooperate with Satan. They don't think so, though. They don't believe that. Now, God hates this in people that claim to follow him. He hates people that claim to follow him being a corrupted, muddy witness of what it means to lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow him. That's what he's looking for, is a witness that mankind cannot save himself. He's insistent upon it, in fact. So God hates this in people that claim to follow him. The world has no choice but to follow Satan and agree with his wicked corruption of goodness. The only choice to not follow Satan is to come out of the world. That's it. Satan's been handed the kingdoms of the world by Adam and Eve, actually. So Luke 4:5-8. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So this is what Satan does. He appeals to the flesh of God's people. He's desperate to. Now, Satan, he's not playing a man-to-man war. He's got one-third of the angels. Jesus has two-thirds. So that means he concentrates his efforts on those that are a threat to his kingdom. He's really not wasting his time on people that are a threat to his kingdom. He wants them to stay just where they're at. He wants to leave them alone. Don't mess with them. Now, the Lord, he shakes everything that can be shaken so that people would come to the place of peace. So the Lord's not okay leaving people alone. But Satan's just fine leaving people alone that are no threat to him. People that are a threat to him, he's like, let's knock down the hedge around them, God, and see what they do when you knock down the hedge. But people that are no threat to him, he's like, perfect, let's keep it just like that. You see what I'm saying? Satan appeals to the flesh of God's people. He's desperate to steal, kill, and destroy. His means are to lie or corrupt, to deceive. You are the target to stay in Babylon. That's all Satan wants. Satan doesn't care what you claim, what you say. He loves it if you're a hypocrite. He loves it if you're a whitewashed tomb. He wants you to say you're a Christian all day long, but never come out of Babylon. Never give the leadership of your life to Jesus. That's the perfect witness for him of how weak and worthless Jesus is. As long as you cannot change the leadership structure of your mind, will, and emotions, Satan is like, sweet. Keep people believing that's Christianity. He loves that. But if you start to say, no, the problem in the world is not everybody else, it's me. I have to come out of Babylon. I have to come out of this being called. I want to be chosen. Many are called. Few are chosen. Do you know Abraham's dad was called to come out of Babylon? He got stuck. Abraham came out. He became Israel. Israel are people that come out of Babylon. If you're a believer, you're grafted into Israel. You're also supposed to be a person coming out of Babylon. Babylon is called. The bride is chosen. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, his means, Satan's, are to lie or corrupt, to deceive. He has no original plan. He can only take the good ideas of the Father and twist them and corrupt them to try to make them his own. That's all he can do. His plans appeal to the flesh in order to bring about the works of God. Babylon are those who impatiently and full of doubt in the unusual plans of God. That's what we were talking about Friday night, was in Isaiah 28. It says, don't be mockers of what God's doing in the earth. He has an unusual plan. He's going to do an awesome act. It's unusual. Don't be a mocker of it. Otherwise, your bonds will be made stronger. But Satan, he mocks the unusual plan of God. He says it's weak. It won't work. It will never work to pour out the perfume on Jesus' feet. That's just a waste. You should have used that to feed the poor. But what did Jesus say? It will never be forgotten. I don't need any help. Do you know Jesus? He doesn't need any help to win the world. He doesn't need any help. He's invited us to believe in him, to give ourselves to his leadership, to be ready to do whatever he says. That's what the disciple does. That's what he wants. Okay. So Babylon are those who are patiently and full of doubt in the unusual plans of God and the seemingly untimely plans of God. It always seems like it takes too long. For impatient flesh, God always takes too long. But the warning, interestingly, in the Bible that Jesus gives is, I'm coming sooner than you think. Isn't that wild? The flesh always feels like God's taking too long to rescue whatever the thing is, fix whatever the thing is. I want it now. But Jesus is like, I'm actually coming sooner than you think. I'm coming like a thief in the night. Be ready. Don't be caught unaware. Be giving the other servants the proper food at the right time. The evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Because we typically look at our impatient things. We want God to address in the flesh. And God is looking at all he's willing to do in our mind, will, and emotions. He's not slack at all. He's long-suffering. He's waiting for us to get that. We need to change. We need to let the kingdom come, is what we were talking about in worship. We need to start drinking of this living water and let streams of living water flow from our bellies. That's what the earth is looking for right now. But mostly, as the day of the Lord draws near, people are separating, becoming more and more selfish, wanting everybody else to change. Mostly what we're hearing in the church right now is how that group needs to change. This political group is messing it up. This governmental group is messing it up. That country is messing it up. These are the real people to watch out for. No, that's the exact opposite of the message of the cross. The message of the cross is, come, Holy Spirit, even so come. Disrupt me. Disrupt my comfort. Disrupt all the things I'm trying to keep. The earth is broken because I'm trying to keep. I want to let it go. I want to give God leadership. I want to stop trying to save the world and forfeit my soul. But we would much, it's much easier on your flesh to grit your teeth, do something nice for some poor person, try to be a good person in traffic, but all the while you're worse and worse witness of what it means to actually be free, full of hope, full of joy, full of patience. You see what I'm saying? Let's go to page 2 of the notes. The world is uninterested in the plans of God. They believe there is no Jehovah, yet a desire for goodness is knit into the heart of man. So you can't look at the world and be like, everything they're going to do is like, you know, the opposite of what God would do. Mostly the world's trying to do what God only can do. The Antichrist is not an opposite force to Christ. He's a counterfeit of Christ. He will eventually fight Christ. But he would love to be Christ. He thinks he is. The world is desperate for its solutions to bring good to work. Right now, can you see that? Can you see that in the world right now? The world's getting more and more desperate for an answer to the trouble of the day. It has no hope, no other hope. The only hope it has is getting together and fixing this mess. That is the hope of the world. The problem with Babylon is that becomes Babylon's hope as well. Followers of Jesus, we find a new hope. There is an inherent danger in nonconformity because of the desperation of the world to get their hope to work. So right now there's a growing angst we've got to fix this gun problem. We've got to fix this disease problem. We've got to fix this pandemic. We've got to fix these peace problems. We've got to fix the problem with Israel and her political enemies. We've got to fix it. If you paid attention to what I just said, I crossed every political boundary there is. This is not a political message. I am not a conservative and I am not a liberal. I represent a kingdom that's coming from a different place that has a solution that I know because it's working in me. That's my testimony. Whatever it is that changed this selfish guy, this completely self-consumed guy, to just be even 10% less self-consumed, it's the answer for the world. It does work. It does work to gaze on his beauty, inquire in his temple, tell me how he feels about me when I'm facing a problem. To get confident in him, it actually changes my emotional chemistry. That is the answer for the world. It's just I am very unwilling mostly in my life, and I repent of it. That's why I come here day after day, to repent of my unwillingness to stay in this holy place when the problems' intensities increase. It's like, okay, I learned to get victory over these things, but man, this other thing, it just seems so much more important. I'm just going to put my hand to this one, God. And he's like, we're going to learn this time. What's it going to take for you to learn it? Is it going to take seven seals? Seven trumpets? Seven bowls? How much has to break when I put my hand to it for me to say, I keep breaking it? This is the story of Israel. This is what Israel actually needs to hear right now. But you can't tell Israel this if you don't live this, and almost none of the world is living this for real, when real problems are on the line, like starving children, lack of water, lack of peace, a pandemic. It's these really important things, guns, like every, you know, so many mass shootings. We've got to do something. We can't just pray, right? And this is the problem, because that prayer is the only thing that's going to fix it. But this is not a political message, and I don't want any amens about how bad Biden is. I just think he's like everybody else. So followers of Jesus, they find a new hope. There's an inherent danger in nonconformity because the world is desperate. So if you start saying there's another answer, and his way is actually to love people that are desperate, not to blame them. His way is to love them. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. So the answer that God is looking for is to dial down on the who's to blame and to dial up on the what can change, okay? Dial down on the who's to blame, dial up on the what can change right here. Yes. Yes, Sister Bev. There's a danger in not conforming to the solutions the world has. So right now, for example, there's a vaccine. If you don't take vaccine, there's this growing angst with you're actually messing it up for everybody else. It's selfish to not do it. If you don't participate with gun control measures, there's this growing angst in the world right now that you're the one messing it up for everybody else. But we are supposed to have a different hope. Now, I'm not telling you that agreeing with good gun control laws is a bad idea. I don't think that. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm not telling you taking the vaccine is a bad idea. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. What is a bad idea is having another hope besides Jesus. That's so if you have another hope, Bev, if you're like, the answer right now to gun control is me praying. I don't really care that much about the laws right this second. What I feel like we need to repent and pray. We've got a spirit of violence. I'm violent myself. I'm contributing to this culture of violence. I'm going to pray. If you do that, there's this growing angst about your nonconformity. That's what that means. Yeah, so your life becomes in danger, Beth. If the culture gets more angry and you're less participatory, there's a danger to Bev's head. See what I'm saying? Yeah. You thought I was talking about spiritual danger. Yeah. You're saying the opposite of what I'm saying. Yeah. So that's why Jesus says count the cost. Because of this inherent danger and not conforming with the world's solutions, Jesus is like, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. Understand this is you're signing up to be a nonconformist with the world. Okay? So Matthew 10, 32 to 36. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This should be the most heart-stopping statement there is in the Bible. If you won't stand for Jesus and him being the only hope for the world, he will not stand for you before the Father. And he's the only way in. He's the only way to the Father. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. This is what it means to represent a different hope than the world believes in. Now, Babylon is called few are chosen. Babylon's in between this. Babylon wants all of the things that God wants to do just without all of the cross, without all of the cost of being a nonconformist in the world. Now, you have to stay with me for a minute because there's an idea of nonconformity that's rebellion. You don't want to give into that either. Okay, so Babylon is called. It's interested in Jehovah, but not willing to obey him solely as God. Now, every example of Babylon in the Bible, this is the reality. Now, if you don't know to look for this, you won't see it. You'll just think, that's some foreign country, some foreign god, and you know maybe they were helpful to Israel sometimes, but that's not true. Babylon is very unique in that the kings of Babylon were interested in Jehovah, just wouldn't submit all the way. No, he's not the only god. That's not the only plan. Okay, so listen. Nebuchadnezzar, he's in a good relationship with Daniel. In fact, he gets prophesied over by Daniel. Daniel's like, Nebuchadnezzar, repent. This really bad thing's going to happen to you. Nebuchadnezzar didn't repent. The really bad thing happened to him. He gave glory to God, but he didn't give up his other gods, according to the testimony of Daniel. He had Jehovah among many gods. Darius, same thing. Darius, some counselors come in, they're like, Darius, let's make a law. Don't ask anybody for anything except for you for 30 days. You're like God. Darius is like, sweet, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Until it messes up his friend Daniel's life. He's like, wait, no, I love Daniel. Then he makes an example of the people that kind of brought him into it. The point is Babylon's interested in Jehovah. Just won't submit. That's why they're the example, the primary example in the Bible of the seven mountains, of the Antichrist. They all demanded to be worshipped at some point in their lives. All of the examples of Antichrist. They think they are God, though they are sympathetic to the God of Israel. You're going to find this Pharaoh, all the examples of those seven mountains, Caesar, all of them. All the Babylonian kings want to be gods, to be worshipped, needed, revered, and to be helpful in a corrupt and twisted, self-centered way. That is Babylon. That's what it is. This goes all the way back to Babel. It's a spirit. All false religion is a counterfeit of following God. The corruption happened in the scattering of Babel. When Babel first was established, and Nimrod was the first emperor, you know, he's the hunter, the first empire builder, he was a descendant of Noah. The whole earth had been cleansed of all of the ungodly, according to Genesis. This was Noah's family. And then the corruption came in. We'll do the thing that we think is best to save the world, not what God said. God said to Noah and his family, spread out, multiply, subdue the earth. Same exact instructions that were given to Adam and Eve. Babylon says, no, let us get together. Let we not be scattered. You see what I'm saying? They wanted the protection. They wanted the safety. They wanted a tower whose top is in the heavens. But they didn't want to do it God's way. They didn't want to wait on the Lord. They didn't believe in this unlikely, unusual, untimely, that would take just so much faith. It would take so much faith. But that's what was broken in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve, was this belief that Jehovah is for me, that he wouldn't have made me if he didn't intend to provide for me. My very breath, my heartbeat is evidence that there is a God who loves me. If there wasn't, he wouldn't have created love. There wouldn't be all this beauty. I mean, I just appreciate Dina's testimony, the goodness of God in creation. That's Romans 1 and 2. It's obvious. The fact that a butterfly is beautiful is evidence that our God is good. Otherwise, he would have made it in destruction and death and ugliness and wretchedness and putridness, but he didn't. He is good. And we're the witnesses. We're supposed to be the witnesses that he's not just good with the butterfly. He's not just good with the bird. He's good with my heart. He's good with my circumstances. He's good with my provision. He's good with water. He's good with my money. He's good with peace on the earth. He's good with everything. There's nothing he's not willing to do to bring goodness to the earth. That's why his son is on a cross and beat death. Not only is he willing, he's able. He is able. He raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive. He is a king. He demands that it be acknowledged that he's a king. He's a king of hope. He's a king of peace. There is no other one worthy to hold the title deed of the earth, to open the scroll, to loose its seals. There's not another one worthy. But we, as believers, are very tempted to hold up a bunch of other worthy causes in the meantime while we're waiting for this Jesus. That is Babylon. That's a corruption. It's birthed out of the fear of what the world will do to us if we are contrary to what the world wants. So we'll try to ride the line between what Jesus says and what the world wants. And hey, maybe we'll win the world. But God didn't win the world that way. He won the world with Jesus standing out like a sore thumb, obviously full of love, obviously the King of Peace. And they killed him. And if you want to share in his life, then you signed up for that too. It's the only thing you signed up for, is to be counted with him so he'll count you with him. Because if you won't be counted with him, he will not count you with him. He will not. And he sent a geologist here to tell you that. Babel was the ancestors of Noah, righteous Noah, whose God was Jehovah. 2 Peter 2, 1-5. Now, that's just not an Old Testament thing. That's just not just a Genesis 6 thing. This is an end of days reality, okay? But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. This is talking about corruption and falling away. And bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. That word translated many in verse 2 of 2 Peter, it means most. If you look at the Strong's Concordance, that word means most. Will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They will blaspheme the true gospel. Who? Believers that are afraid of the world and follow false teachers into theologies that calm the heart. God's in control. It's all going to work out just fine. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. Everything's fine. If that's not backed by a heart yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit at the cost of your reputation and your acceptability to the world, that's a lie. That's a lie. God is not in control of you. If you declare that but don't give him control of you to the point you get across, that's a lie. And we use these mantras to calm ourselves, to not give ourselves to God. How many times have you heard God is in control from a rebellious person under judgment that won't give leadership of the Lord, leadership of their lives to the Lord? This is a mantra that's used to deny Christ. This is what the Pharisees used to deny Christ. They said he was setting himself up as a son of God. He is the son of God. They use all kinds of Bible speak to condemn him. And just as there was in Noah's day, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It looks like it does, though. God feels like he's taking too long in this passage. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. This is what the Bible is talking about from cover to cover. And it is the end time reality. This is describing the teachers of the end time Babylon. That's what that passage in 2 Peter 2, Babylon is the mother of all false religion. She's the mother of all harlots and abomination. So when you see false prophets, you're actually seeing Babylonian prophets. That's what it's talking about the last days. Revelation 17, 5-7, and on her head was written a secret meaning, speaking of the end time Babylon. The great Babylon, the mother of all prostitutes and perverts in the world. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's people and the blood of those who were killed because they had been loyal to Jesus. Now that word translated perverts or abomination in some translations, that's actually from the Good News translation. I use that every once in a while just to mess you up. You got to look in your own Bible. The New King James says abomination. That's the one I normally use. It's this word delugma. That's how you pronounce it, delugma, G946. It equals idolatry or false worship. Abomination of desolation is deluga ho eromosis. That's what the abomination of desolation is. It's false worship movement. That's what the abomination of desolation is false worship. So Babylon is the mother of all false worship. She's the mother of all perversion. She's the mother of all harlotry. Biblical harlotry is having Jehovah, yes, but also a little bit of Molech and a little bit of the Baals. But the people of Israel that were worshiping Molech and the Baals, they never thought they abandoned Jehovah. Jehovah was like, you abandoned me. I require to be the only God because it's true. It's just true. So Babylon is the source of corruption of every false religion, all of which have evolved over time. Now, there's interesting studies, and I'm not going to waste your time on it right this second. But if you look, the symbolism of all false religion, very similar. You'll find lots of pyramids, find lots of eyes. You find very similar symbiology through all false religion, all of it. Even some strains of what we would call Christianity, you're going to find some of these exact same symbols. You want to watch for them, actually. The symbol on the back of our dollar is one of them. The all-seeing eye, the eye of Horus, that's one of the false symbols of false religion. So only worship of God has remained unchanged. So this Babylon, the source corruption of all false religion, every false religion, Buddhism, all of it. It all finds its source at Babel, where the languages were scattered. The only thing that stayed true is worship of Jehovah. Jehovah is without change. He's unchanging. So this Bible is not changed. The Muslim holy text, it gets changed every so often. And there's a whole new revision of it, a whole new version of it. Even the Jewish Talmud gets changed over time. But the Holy Scriptures, they don't change because your God is unchanging. He does not change his mind. He's consistent. He's clear. He's true. He's simple. He makes wise the simple. Only the worship of God has remained unchanged from the Garden of Eden. And that's James 1, 17, not a shadow of turning. Identity equals the corruption of Babylon. The main corruption that produces an unwillingness to come out of Babylon. Everybody starts in the flesh. So when you get saved, every single person starts in the flesh. You're only as sanctified as you've let God change your mind, will, and emotions. That's it. Holy Spirit, so salvation is a three-part process. There is justification. Jesus, he paid on a cross for your guiltiness. If you accept his leadership, you are justified. Your spirit becomes filled with the Holy Spirit, but you still have two parts. You are spirit, soul, and body. So your soul is your heart. It's your mind, will, and emotions. You have to actually let that Holy Spirit start to take over the way that you think, what you feel, and what you want to do. That's called sanctification. We spend our lives working out our salvation. That's what it says in Philippians. So the way you do that is you see when your mind, will, and emotions disagrees with what the Spirit of God says and the witness of the truth and the witness around you of people that follow Jesus. And when you do, you repent. You're like, I'm feeling anxious. The Holy Spirit is not feeling anxious. Holy Spirit, one of us is right. It's not me. I repent. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your peace. And you feel it just a little bit usually, sometimes a lot. But it's a process of yielding your mind, will, and emotions over time as you learn, oh, this works. That's why I said it changes who you are. That's the answer for out there. It is the only answer there is. Now, God, he's a father. So the final stage, just to pick back up my bunny trail, is glorification. So the amount you sanctify, the amount you let the Holy Spirit touch your mind, will, and emotions, your body forever will reflect that in the glorified state. And that's, if you want to read about that, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to like 53. That actually says, what you plant in the ground, you plant a seed, but it becomes a tree. Like there's a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, so is the resurrection. How bright do you want to be? How much do you want to shine like a star in the heavens forever? That's how much you're willing to give him of the leadership of your mind, will, and emotions. Now, if you're like John the Baptist, who is the shining, burning lamp, off with his head. You see what I'm saying? This is the witness of Christ. This is the witness that prepares the way for the coming king. That's why it says in Revelation 6, the fifth seal, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge the blood of the martyrs? And he says, wait a second, I got some more coming. I got some more coming. Are you one of them? Is that what you signed up for? Did you sign up for a rescue plan for the earth that the world and a good part of the church, because it's afraid of what the world thinks of them, are going to fight against and call you the heretic? That's what Jesus got. Babylon is in between the world and the church. It's the tares. It's the fruitless wheat. It's the evil servant who says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. It's the unprofitable servant who says, my master is a hard man. I'm going to bury what I got in the ground. That's what Abraham's dad did. Too hard to come out. It's too hard to come out. The world is uninterested in the plans of God. Where was I at there? Okay, identity, the corruption of Babylon. God is a father. His heart fashioned every single person individually. I just appreciate Brother Dean. He's been faithful to bring us Psalm 139, I think 5 or 6 weeks. The Lord is trying to talk to us. Listen to Brother Dean. Psalm 139. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord sees you. There's nowhere you can go where you're not seen. You're not alone. Brother Dean is bringing a psalm forward that's agreeing with just about every message that's preached in this room for the last 6-8 months. You are not alone. You are seen. He will hold you. He will keep you. If you're a witness for him, he's a good dad. He knows how to keep people. But if you're like, he's not, I think he's a hard man. I'm just going to blend in with the world and hope this works out. He'll cast you out. You cannot come in. You don't fit. God is a father. He fashioned every single person individually. Satan is not, and he can't be a father. He is created. He doesn't have the capacity. He has a father. Satan can only father lies. That's it. That's all he can do, is father lies. John 8:42-44. Jesus said to them, if God really were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and now I am here. I did not come on my own authority, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to listen to my message. It's too hard. Because you're imagining you have to do the thing I'm saying. But what Jesus was telling everybody was, you can't do the thing I'm saying. Follow me. Let me do it through you. Let me do it for you. Come drink of me. Streams of living water will come through you. God is looking for worshipers in spirit and in truth. He's not looking for you to find the right mountain and worship there. Decide in your mind, is this one right or is that one right? He's like, come talk to me. I've got a spirit that will inform you. You can't figure out the right way to worship God. You can only come to him and let him turn you into a worshiper. That's it. This is what Jesus is trying to tell them, but they won't receive it. It's too hard. If they do that, they'll lose their sure footing on their position. They won't know where they stand. It'll be too uncertain. If you watch The Chosen at all, they bring this out well. Just all the uncertainty among the disciples, like, where do we stand? How do I fit? What's my role? That's a pyramid. That's Babylon. Jesus is like, we'll get to that. Because you cannot bear to listen to my message. You are the children of your father, the devil. You want to follow your father's desires. And from the very beginning, he was a murderer. And he has never been on the side of truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he's only doing what is natural to him because he is a liar and the father of all lies. Because Satan cannot individually lead people, he's not omniscient and he's not omnipresent. He just can't. He literally can't. He must conform people. He's got to get these troops in line. Stay under that narrow leadership because he can't control everybody. He's got to control his top lieutenants. His top lieutenants have to control the next guys. Those guys have to control the next guys because he cannot be like God. He can't come into your bedroom and see your heart and tell you the exact thing you need to feel free and love you in a way only he can and tell you how you're so valuable and unique in the earth and all of creation that he made you for an amazing destiny. God can only do that. Satan has to make you like everybody else, get you in line, and try to get you to conform mostly in fear. Mostly in fear. The unity of Babylon is conformity. Genesis 11:1-5. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Now remember, this is the very first story coming off the boat. You get a little historical context. You get a little bit of people went here, people went there. And then this is the first real heart story coming off the boat. Which boat am I talking about? Somebody say it. Noah's Ark. Thank you. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. They were doing it the hard way. This was wickedness. They were panting. God gave them stone. They're like, well, let's make some brick. Brick takes a lot of work. Brick is a lot of work. You got to dig out the clay. You got to fire it. You got to mold it. The stone is there. All the altars of Israel are supposed to be unhewn stone. No hand's supposed to be breaking those rocks. I gave you stone for the altars. You see what I'm saying? This is a religious thing they're building. Let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. Asphalt is difficult to work with. It's sticky. It's tar. It's not natural. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. They're looking for a spiritual reality. Let's make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. That name, that reputation, they want to be scary to people. Let us get fierce in this place. No wild animals will come get us. No other people will come get us. Let's make a name for ourselves so we're not scattered. But the direction given to Noah's family was subdue the earth, spread out. Trust me, I'm going to take care of you. I just made you safe through a flood that just took out every life form on the planet. You can trust me. And so quickly they forgot. So quickly they stopped trusting. Your testimony is only as good as you keep it real in your heart. As you keep thanking the Lord for what he's already done. If you impatiently look at what needs to be done and forget what he's already done, you're actually sliding back into Babylon. Now, this was wicked, this idea in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, was because man had built it. The wickedness was based in the fear of being alone, the fear of being all by themselves. Wickedness was in the conformity and false unity. This striving, this emptiness, this vanity. Remember we defined the word wicked at the very beginning? It was in the conformity and false unity. It was unity with Satan. It was unity with Satan. He is the king of Babylon. Right now, conformity is normative to unity, both in and out of the church. Having the same thing to say, don't break ranks, don't complain, don't say anything new, keep it to yourself. We're trying to get something done here. Let's just wait. When we get this all done, we'll sort out who God is. Let's first do the second commandment. We'll get to the first later. Don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and soul, and strength. You're going to break all the things God's trying to do. Let's love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We'll get to sorting out who God is later. If you do that, you'll get the wrong God. You get Satan, who demands conformity because he can't do anything other than conform. He needs you to conform. But he'll love it if you do that in the name of Jesus. That's perfect for him. He's like, that's great. Yes, yes, Jesus, yes, yes, yes. Let's just conform and do what I say. That'd be perfect. Right now, conformity is normative to unity, both in and out of the church. If you don't vaccinate, you're not doing your part. You don't take action on guns, you're not doing your part. You don't take up our cause, whatever it might be, completely. You can't even do it halfway anymore. You have to do the whole thing. If you have any ideas that disagree with what the group thinks, you're out. We're going to berate you until you say you were wrong, or we're going to make you an enemy. Do you see that happening right now? It's happening in the social justice movements. It's happening in the church. It's happening in denominations. It's happening everywhere. This is satanic. You have to take a stand, not by saying that's all those bad people. You have to take a stand and say, I get that my heart wants to do that too. I love him, and he's changing me, and I want to be with you. He's in me. The Spirit of Jesus is in me. I'm part of his body. He wants to walk among people that need to be saved. He's looking for the sick. He wants to be with the sick. I'm willing to take the hit on your misunderstanding of who I am, because there's only one hope. It's the only true hope. It's the only thing that changed me. And I want to tell you, he will keep you if you do this. The stories in the Bible are plentiful of people he kept. James being stoned to death for doing exactly what I'm telling you. He didn't mind the stoning a bit. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. Don't you want that? Isn't that what we signed up for? Isn't everything else just a waste? What's 5 minutes of pain for an eternity of glory? What's 5 minutes of pain for his wounds in his hands? All those lashes, if you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, I don't think they did justice to what Jesus suffered. What's 5 minutes of pain for covering those wounds with our love and our devotion and our loyalty forever? You are the balm for those wounds. Do you know that? Your love is the balm for those wounds. When you love him at cost, you're filling in those holes with something that he knew he would be complete. He had joy set before him. That's what we signed up for. Or do we just want him to die? Do we just want him to die? No, of course not. It's a rhetorical question. Fear of breaking this type of unity, this conformity, is called the fear of man in the Bible. Doing it and teaching it are described as wicked and a snare. You don't want to be a part of this false unity at all. You got to come out. You got to be a witness at cost that there's one hope. That's it. This is Babylon when it's embraced by God's people. When the world does it, it's just the world being the world. But God, they really have no choice. When you do it, it's Babylon. It's the natural posture of the world and the world's only hope outside of coming out of the world. That's what we're supposed to actually let Jesus love the world through us. But mostly we want to blame the world. We want to say it's all the homosexuals. That's why all these problems are here. Or we want to say it's all these people or it's all those people. That's why judgment's coming. That's not why judgment's coming. First Peter says judgment starts in the house of God. It's because of us. It's because we won't sanctify. And God's like, what's it going to take to get my bride out of this world? Is it going to take seven seals? No. The answer is no. Seven trumpets? Unfortunately, no. Seven seals? Even then. Or seven bowls? Even then. Even then, many in the church will walk away from him because it's just too difficult to not be loved by the world. Just too difficult, too costly. We'd rather be condemned than feel condemned. For real. We would rather be condemned for eternity than feel like somebody's hurting our feelings right now. They don't like us. But I want to tell you, in Babylon, at that tower, they were all self-interested. It wasn't anybody doing that for everybody else. Let us build for ourselves a tower whose top is in the heavens. Jesus doesn't sound like that. He gave his life. This is love, laying down your life for your friends. This is love. There's no greater love than that. Do you love the people Jesus loves? If you do, you'll tell them hard things in love. Do you love Jesus? If you do, you'll stand with him in hard things, exemplifying love. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. We come out of the world to love it. We come out of Babylon because God will judge it. Do you know that God, he hates Babylon? He hates it. It's a corrupt witness. It's a muddy witness. It takes what his son did and it covers it in filth. It covers it in compromise. It covers it in hatred, disgust, despising the glory. It loves the shame. It loves the shame of man trying to save itself. It hates the glory that there's only one worthy. God hates Babylon. He, when it's destroyed, it says that the smoke of its burning will rise up forever as a memorial to God in Revelation 18. Jesus is going to oversee the torment and torture of people that take the mark of the beast forever in Revelation 14. He's going to look at it forever. He's looking for a pure and spotless bride. He's looking for people that are faithful and loyal and true like he is. And you could never do it. You could never do it. It's not in you to do it. It's the Spirit that does it. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. So what we do is we yield today. When our mom bugs us or our kid doesn't get what's going on, or we're driving down the street and somebody doesn't care about where we're at on the street, or we look at the news and we see people lost, groping, and we stop accusing them of being the problem. Do you know that that simple choice to stop blaming people you don't know, it will change your heart. Even blaming people you know. This is what we do. This is why we come here. This is what a house of prayer is for. We're not praying that God would fix everybody else. We're praying that God would fix us. We don't pray because we're so great. We pray because we're not. And that will bring streams of living water to this city. It really will. And we'd be like, I can't do the math on that. God'd be like, yes, I know. That's why I sent my son. I knew you couldn't do the math on it. I knew you couldn't figure it out. I know you can't see the connections. I'm coming in a way is to not be seen because my kingdom is within you. The days are coming. You will wish you could see the Son of Man. It'll be like the days of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says. It'll be like the days where Lot's wife turned around. That's what you're living in right now. Do you feel it? Do you feel this desire to turn around? We can just get back to 2019. 2019 was awful. Do you remember? We were crying out then, God, we got to get to this place where there's holiness. Everything is so messed up. Now we're just like, can we just get back to 2019 when the restaurants were all open for real? We're broken in here. We can go to the library. We're broken right here. He's doing this because he loves us. He's calling us out of Babylon. Let's see. Steph, do we have a response team? Great. I get to read one more passage. We come out of the world to love it. We come out of Babylon because God will judge it. Babylon goes into the world to try to win it because it's scared of its rejection, not for love. Babylon doesn't go into the world for love. It goes in because it's scared of being rejected, scared of looking like the bad guy. We're called to come out of this conformity as witnesses. This is the last thing I'll read while Tatum and Steph come up. 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 10. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Do you know you actually represent the kingdom of Jesus if you're saved? You're wearing a uniform. Whether you can see it or not, Satan sees it. People around you, they see it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Is your uniform all tattered, ripped? You trying to put on the world's clothes so you don't look like one of these soldiers? Because you're afraid of what the world would do? You can't be like that. You actually have to be getting pure and spotless robes that are white. They're like light. The white robes in the Bible, they're light. You're supposed to be a beacon, a city on a hill. You don't take that and put it under a lampstand or put it under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand. That's who you are. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There are rules about your salvation. There's rules about the way Jesus is going to save the earth. It's not just kind of choose your own adventure. He wouldn't have gone to the cross if it was that. It's like some of us would get a good idea. We'd just be the loving people. We'd be the good examples of Christ. We'll, you know, by our charisma, we'll win a bunch of people. He wouldn't have gone to the cross if we could do that. It was people that did what I'm describing in the upper room in Acts 2. They saved the thousands at a time. They're the ones that saved the thousands at a time. He's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first be the first to partake of the crops. You got to eat what you're sowing. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If you want that, if you just want fresh fire to come out of the world, all the way. We're all part out of the world. I don't know if you know this or not. We're all working out our salvation is what that means. And if we're doing that, we're not blaming the world. We're not pointing at people that don't know Jesus. We're not expecting people that don't have the Holy Spirit to be the answer. We're expecting people to have the Holy Spirit to let the Spirit lead them. If you want that Holy Spirit in this room, let's just raise our hands before him. Holy Spirit, we're asking right now. Send fire on our hearts. Refine us like gold. Come, Lord. Speak to us about our fears. God, I'm asking in this room, would you show us where you're willing to keep us in the thing we're afraid of? No matter what it is. Even if it's got nothing to do with what people think about us. Just that you're able to keep us in the thing we're afraid of. That would actually be like a fire that catches in our heart, that we'd become convinced that you could keep us through anything. Lord, let us not imagine our faith rising to the occasion. Let us imagine our faith growing over time. Lord, would you show us how we can have faith today where we're afraid? In this room, I bind fear. Perfect love. Cast out all fear in this room in Jesus' name. Release your glory, God. The Lord says, I hear the Lord saying this, if you found yourself outside the camp, come back in. His camp. If you found yourself in the camp that you're not supposed to be in, come out of the camp with him. It's as easy as saying yes. For every single person in this room, it's as easy as saying yes. There is no probation. There is no working your way up to being acceptable to Jesus. You never were, and only by him will you be. Holy Spirit, in this room, confidence, release faith, the fire of faith. Help us to step back into lockstep with you. In Jesus' name, amen.